Good morning. We're glad to be here with you this morning. It's always a pleasure and a blessing to be here, and we just hope that you will get a blessing from our singing and from the word that Wes is going to bring to us. We're going to start off with Sweet, Sweet Spirit. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay with your love, and for these blessings we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. Praying for revival.
And it's thanks to Calvary that we're all here.
Today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I thought that same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them,
thanks to Calvary,
I don't come here anymore.
Thanks to Calvary,
I am not the man that I used to be.
Thanks to Calvary,
things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell.
Thanks to Calvary,
I don't come here anymore. Then we went back to the house where we used to live. My little boy ran and hid behind the door. Son, oh little boy, you don't have to be afraid. You got a brand new daddy now.
Thanks to Calvary,
we don't live here anymore.
Thanks to Calvary,
I am not the dad that I used to be.
Thanks to Calvary,
everything is different than before. The tears ran down my
Calvary.
We don't live here anymore.
Anymore.
Thanks to Calvary.
Yes.
Mr. Thank Don you. Brown, yeah. Thanks to Calvary, thanks to Calvary indeed. God is good. Amen. All right.
God is good. Yes, he is. He's good all the time. God is good. You know he is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over, and no greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time. God is good. Yes, he is. He's good all the time. God is good. You know he is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over, and no greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time.
Well, we've all had friends who have let us down. You know what I'm talking about. At the very first sign of trouble, they're nowhere to be found. But Jesus stays while others go. He'll never leave your side. He's your friend in stormy weather, 'cause he's good all the time.
God is good. Yes, he is. He's good all the time. God is good. You know he is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over, and no greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time.
Well, he's the one you call in the middle of the night when your body moans in pain. Don't worry about that wayward child, 'cause he's heard you. Beautiful. Although I did get in trouble with my wife about being here on Palm Sunday, but that's a whole nother story. This next song is about the Lord coming down, and he came down to my level. The sound level's okay? Blowing you out? Good? All right.
He came down to my level when I couldn't get up to his. With a strong arm, he lifted me up. Show me what living is. He'll come down to your level when you open up the door. He wants to make your life worth living. That's what he came down for. He came down to my level when I couldn't get up to his. With a strong arm, he lifted me up. Show me what living is. He'll come down to your level if you'll open up the door. He wants to make your life worth living. That's what he came down for. If you're looking for the things that you can't see, you're gonna have some disappointments. So won't you listen to me, please? 'Cause I know about a Savior. He came down to be a man. And when he left, he sent his spirit. He made me everything I am. He came down to my level when I couldn't get up to his. With a strong arm, he lifted me up to show me what living is. He'll come down to your level if you'll open up the door. He wants to make your life worth living. That's what he came down for.
Sometimes I make decisions that later I regret. But the Lord keeps on assuring me he's not finished with me yet. I don't worry about tomorrow. I don't worry about
when I couldn't get up to his. He was a strong arm, he lifted me up to show me what living is. He'll come down to your level if you'll open up the door. He wants to make your life worth living. That's what he came down for. He came down to my level when I couldn't get up to his. With a strong arm, he lifted me up. Show me what living is. He'll come down to your level if you'll open up the door. He wants to make your life worth living. That's what he came down for. He came down to my level when I couldn't get up to his. With a strong arm, he lifted me up. Show me what living is. When he opened up the door, he wants to make your life worth living. That's what he came down for. He wants to make your life worth living. That's what he came down for. That's what he came down for.
Slow it down a little bit, and Miss Mona will be happy that her song is here. Here you go. This is the reason that this group is standing before you today. Old Man Rick.
The words written in red, that's where the truth is. Man Wrigley lived in that white house down the street where I grew up. Mama used to send me over with things. Struck a friendship up. We spent a few long summers out on his old porch swing. He said he was in the war, went in the Navy, lost his wife, lost his baby. I broke down and asked him one time, how you keep from going crazy? Said, I'll see my wife and my son in just a little while. I asked him what he meant. He looked at me and smiled, said, I raise my hands, I bow my head. I'm finding more and more truth in the words written in red. They tell me that there's more to life than just what I can see. Oh, I believe. A few years later, I was off to college, talking to Mom on the phone one night, getting all caught up on the gossip, the ins and outs of the small town life. She said, oh, by the way, son, old man Wrigley's died. Well, later on that night, I lay there thinking back. I thought about a couple of long lost summers. I didn't know whether to cry or to laugh. If there was ever anybody deserved a ticket to the other side, it would be that sweet old man who looked me in the eye, said, I raise my hands, I bow my head. I'm finding more and more truth in the words written in red. They tell me that there's more to life than just what I can see. I can't quote the book, the chapter or the verse. You can't tell me it all ends in a slow ride in a hearse. You know I'm more and more convinced the longer that I live. Oh, this can't be, oh, this can't be, no, this can't be all there is. Lord, I raise my hands, bow my head. Lord, I'm finding more and more truth in the words written in red. They tell me that there's more to life than just what I can see.
Just what I can see.
I believe. Oh, I believe, I believe,
I believe,
I believe,
I believe,
I believe. I believe.
I believe.
Praise God. Thank you. Where two or more are gathered, we believe. We doing all right on time?
Yes, sir.
All right. I got two more songs for you. Chainbreaker is what we're doing now. This is a newer song.
You've been walking the same old road for miles and miles. If you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. You've been trying to feel the same old holes inside. Well, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. Feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving,
He's a prison-shaking Savior. You got chains. He's a chain-breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We keep running to things we know just ain't right. But there's a better life. There's a better life. You've got pain. He's a pain taker. You feel lost. He's a way maker. If you need freedom for saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. You got chains, He's a chain breaker.
You believe it, and you receive it. If you can feel it, somebody testify.
You receive it.
You can feel it. Somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, you receive it. If you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, you receive it. Somebody testify. You got pain. He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom for saving, He's a prison shaking Savior. You got chains. He's a chain breaker. If you need freedom, saving. He's a prison-shaking Savior. You got chains. He's a chain breaker. Oh, chain breaker.
Amen, amen.
Hey, great gift chat.
Amen. The Lord is in the house this morning. Our last song for you is a song about all of us. Because despite our good intentions, we're all sinners. But by the grace of God, we're all sinners. If we're willing, saved by grace.
Saved by grace. Amen.
What I once was, if you would go with me back to where I started from, I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Shut an old sin, saved by grace.
I'm just a sinner. Breathe in freedom.
How many of y'all been saved by grace? I'm going to dismiss the young people. Y'all give them a big hand. Thank Mike for taking them over there and keeping them safe. And we appreciate all everyone does here. And we are proud to have these young people. And we will be having some Easter eggs there on Easter, so tell your kids to be prepared for that. I think Mona's excited about the candy also. You know, Dr. Carson used to always say that Jesus left heaven and brought all of God's love, and he nailed it to a cross to exchange it for God's grace. And we've all been saved by the grace of God. So this morning, I'd like for us to begin thinking about Easter by going to the Lord in prayer. Kind Fathers, we come before you, and as this Easter time is approaching, Lord, and as we just think about the things that happened 2,000 years ago, the things that had happened in Jerusalem, when we think about how the disciples were following you, and Lord, how the nation Israel was preparing for you, and how they could gather on a Sunday and shout at the tops of their voices, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," and how they could praise you and pray for peace in heaven and glory in the highest here on this earth. And then in 5 days, scream out, "Crucify, crucify." Lord, I pray as we get ready for this Easter in 2023, that each of us this morning would examine our hearts. And that, Lord, we would praise you on Friday the same way we worship you on Sundays. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, when we come to the time of year, and ever since I've been pastor, and you come to Palm Sunday, and I've always wondered, I know we need to celebrate Palm Sunday, but when we celebrate Palm Sunday, we celebrate how the people was praising Jesus, how they was accepting Jesus coming, and then we go right into Easter the next Sunday, and unless we have a Good Friday service, we just miss the crucifixion. And what I've always thought is, you know, how could they praise the Lord the way they did on Sunday and then by Friday be so caught up that they holler and crucify him, crucify him. So this morning I want us to think about Easter. I want us to think about why Jesus is King, and the answer to why Jesus, it'll answer why we celebrate Easter. Normally I just stick to one book, but we see in all four Gospels, how Jesus preached, it's been said his greatest sermon was the Sermon on the Mount, but I think the greatest sermon was preached from the cross. His last 7 words. You know, as I grow older and I lose more and more friends, I remember the things they told me throughout life and some of the last things they told us. And I think if we look at the last words Jesus says before he dies for our sins, that it should stir our hearts for worship, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, to prepare us to celebrate his resurrection next Sunday. Here I want us to look at the last words of Christ on the cross. As we think about these last words of Christ on the cross, you need to realize something, because y'all have heard me say this over and over. The easiest way that I can speak about the gospel is to say that Christ come and lived the life we should have lived. Christ died the death we deserved. He was buried, and 3 days later, God raised him so that we would know that God the Father had accepted the sacrifice of Jesus the Son for our sins, and that we are forgiven if we believe in him. And if you see this, when I talk about he lived the life that we should have lived, that means he was innocent. He was tried before Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. He come back, and Pilate said 3 times that I find no fault in him. I find no reason that he could be put to death. And this is recorded throughout the Gospels. And yet, because the people was screaming, "Crucify, crucify," because Pilate wanted to appease the crowds, because Herod wanted to gain more power, because the religious leaders wanted to get revenge on Jesus, taking away their authority, because the soldiers wanted to make fun and sport at Jesus, all this is taking place, and everyone gets caught up in it, and Christ ends up going to the cross. And we think, well, look what they've done. But you need to remember this. Christ was completing the will of the Father. He says, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep." He says, "I not only lay it down, I can take it up again." Jesus willingly went to the cross to die in our place. He brought the love of God to this earth and exchanged it for the grace of God so that we could know what it means to be redeemed from our sins and transferred into the presence of God. as we look at this, and as they had taken Christ to a place called the skull there in the Greek, and they crucified him there with criminals on the right and on the left in Luke chapter 23, we see in verse 34, and I gave you a little printout that you can take home with you if you want to see these. In verse 34 it says, "But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The soldiers are driving the spikes in Jesus' hands or through his wrist and into his feet. And as they're doing this, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." From the first saying of Christ on the cross, I want you to remember the reason for Easter is Jesus. And when somebody asks you why Jesus is the only way to heaven, why we believe Jesus is the only way for the forgiveness of our sins, the first reason is Jesus prays for the Father to forgive us. Now, in the context here, he's praying about these Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders there that are crucifying him, but he's praying for every one of us. You know, often we say things like, you know, "I can't believe that they would do that. I can't believe that if Christ was walking among them, they didn't understand who he was." Well, hey, we take Christ for granted also. And each one of us has sinned in some way. And so by that, we have all been responsible for what happened 2,000 years ago when Christ died for our sins. Jesus prayed that we would accept his forgiveness. As we look at this, it says also that the soldiers cast lots. It was dividing up his garments. This was to fulfill everything that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. All of Psalm 22 is fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ. So Jesus is being mocked. You've got a thief on the right, a thief on the left. They are mocking him. They're hurling abuse at him. The other gospels tell us that the religious leaders are walking by, snarling at him, shaking their heads at him, pointing at him. People are saying, "Look, if you really are the Son of God, if God really loved you, God would save you, save yourself, come down off the cross." And you know it's been heard over and over that Christ stayed on the cross so that we could be saved. That's why he was on the cross. That's why he went to the cross. So Jesus prays for the Father to forgive us. Now I want us to think about this a minute. Peter told Jesus that he would go even unto death with him. When Jesus, just a few hours before this, is with the disciples, and Jesus tells him, he says, "Peter, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you," and that "you" is in the plural, all you disciples, he's demanded to sift you. But then I love this. Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen the brethren." And as we look over in Hebrews 7:25, it says this, Therefore he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Can you imagine when things is going on in our life and we think, "Well, I've done messed up again. God can't forgive me." Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God praying for you. That ought to encourage you. You know why I'm here today instead of where I used to be? Jesus. And you say, "Well, what'd he do?" He saved me. What's he doing also? Interceding for me. Why? Because I still mess up. When we talk about God's grace, and his half-brother James says that God's grace is greater than any of our sins, when we talk about him forgiving us, Christ not only forgives us and prays for us to accept that forgiveness, but he also cleanses us from our unrighteousness. You know, 1 John 1:9 says that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sins. You know, a lot of times we do things wrong and our family might get upset with us and we want God to forgive us. Because why? We don't want to feel bad. We don't want everybody mad at us. But the Bible teaches that God not only forgives us, but he changes us. He changes our behavior. Once he forgives us for gossiping or fussing or fighting or stealing or whatever we've got caught up in, he wants us to replace that with something else. Living under the control of Christ. Let Christ be our king. Dr. Carson used to tell me over and over, if Christ is not Lord of everything, he's not Lord of anything in your life. He becomes king. He takes up rule over our life. When we ask for forgiveness, we start living a different way. And here Christ asked the Lord, or the Father, to forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, but he also wants us to accept that forgiveness. In verse 43 of Luke chapter 23, he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus promises the thief on the cross that today you'll be with me in paradise. Now picture this. At 12 o'clock or at 3 when they, or at 9 when they crucified Jesus, until 12, the thief and his partner over there are mocking Jesus. They laughing at Jesus. They saying things like, you know, if you could save yourself, you could save us. They saying all of these things. But in the presence of Jesus, one of these thieves, in verse 39, starts thinking. The Holy Spirit's opening his mind. And he says to the other one, "We are indeed suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He realized that Jesus was coming in to his kingdom. Jesus would be drawing sinners out of the world. They would repent. They would accept the grace and the forgiveness of God, and they would be made into children of God, and Christ would be making this kingdom. And here, Jesus promises us that his grace is sufficient for eternity in paradise. This word paradise is the same word that was used in the Old Testament in Hebrew for the Garden of Eden. You remember how God created everything? Say good. It was good. It was perfect. And then what happened? Us, we messed it up. And when you come to the cross, God is recreating the kingdom. He's recreating his creation. He's making a new world where he will rule. He will rule his kingdom. And here when Jesus talks about coming into the paradise, he's talking about coming into the presence of God. He's talking about living in the presence of God. And there's a couple of things that we can learn here when we witness into friends and people. Up until your last breath on this earth, if you ask God to forgive you, he will. And I had a friend, I'll never forget this, 1991. He's a little older than me, and he told me when he got 40 years old, he was going to get married, he was going to start going to church, he was going to get his life together. And I was thinking, and I thought I was saved, but I was just a church goer. And I was thinking, and that's dangerous. The good news is, now, he is saved. He is going to church. And luckily, he lived to be 40. Amen? He's retired now. But here's the thing. When we think that because Christ will forgive us up into the moment that we die, we lose living eternal life here on this earth. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." When we ask Jesus to forgive us, we begin living in a new sphere of God's rule. The world is still controlled by sin and by a fallen nature of people around us, but we don't live in that. We get to live in the presence of God. We get to know his grace, his love, his mercy, his strength. We get encouragement from living with Christ. We shortchange ourselves waiting to the last minute because we think we're going to have more fun on earth than we are with God. Guess what? God never takes nothing from us that he doesn't replace it with something better. And when we think about what he's told this thief, he called this thief to repentance. The thief says, "Hey, it is just for us to be here because of the way we've lived. But this man is innocent." And he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you to spend eternity with me. In verse 26 of John chapter 19, Jesus then, as he looks around, some of the disciples or the women that had followed him from Jerusalem are standing around, and he looks down, and Jesus then saw his mother, Mary, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then Jesus said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his household. We see here that Jesus honors his heavenly Father and cares for his earthly mother, forging us into the family of God. Even on the cross, even suffering the pain, the humiliation, the shame of all that was going on, there Jesus looks down and sees Mary, and he, becoming her Savior and also her eldest son, is still caring for her. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 tells us there that we are to care for the widows and the orphans, several places throughout Scripture in the Psalms. But I've always thought about Isaiah when it comes to this verse. Isaiah in verse 17 of the first chapter says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." And then God says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Here, Jesus is honoring his Father. John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus says to the Father, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with yourself." Jesus had completed the work. He honored the Father. We know we've been preaching through Exodus, and the fifth commandment is honoring your mother and father, that the days you have upon this earth may be prolonged. Here he's honoring his heavenly Father. He is also caring for his earthly mother, and he's uniting his earthly mother with his heavenly Father and the disciple as brothers, bringing them into the family of God. Jesus says that all who receive him have the right to become children of God. It is a family of God. This is showing the formation of the church here. So when we come to Easter and we think about what Christ has done for us, he not only prayed that we'd be forgiven, he not only promises we could spend eternity with him, but he's making each of us into a family to care for one another. Remember what happened when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt? He said that he would make them into a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. They would serve God and serve one another. They would care for one another. Here, we need to remember this. There's a lot goes on in the world right now with orphans and with widows. There's a lot that goes on with human trafficking. There's a lot that's going on that we need to pay attention to. It's a lot that we need to look at about caring for, praying for one another, and also providing for the physical needs for one another. Jesus fulfilled all of the law and the prophets, and this is just one example of him fulfilling the fifth commandment here. Jesus was perfect, and he cared for them. We should care for one another just as Jesus cares for us. And then in verse 34 of Mark chapter 15, it says, "In the ninth hour," so in the ninth hour after it had become dark, because sin and evil thought it had its domain, it's dark, and Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This fulfills what is in chapter 22 of Psalms. And here Jesus suffered spiritual separation from God so that he could bring us to God. Peter later says it this way: as Christ hung on the cross, instead of arguing or hurling abuse back at these people on the ground, or the thief on the left or the thief on the right, Peter says here that he said that, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceitful words found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on a cross, so that he might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul." Peter later, after the resurrection, understood what Christ had done. Christ suffered spiritual separation from God. It was dark because God had turned his back. His face that shined upon the earth had turned away from Christ, because Christ was bearing the wrath of God in our place. The word there is propitiation. It's to appease the just wrath of God. I've said this before. When you think about all the things that the world has done, you know, I was growing up and they was building Jordan Lake, and they bought all the land, and it was forever before they got the dam finished. I mean, they worked on it and they worked on it. It's a big earth dam. They finally got that thing finished, and everybody was talking about it's going to have a crack in it. It's going to bust. It's going to flood. I remember sitting on Coca-Cola crates at the old stores, and the old people would be talking about, when it dam bust, Fayetteville's going to flood. It's going to wash it away. And I was thinking about that years later. We'd go down there and ride horses across it, and that thing was huge. And then after I got saved, I was thinking about what propitiation means. It means that Christ absorbed the wrath of God that we deserve. Imagine standing down there on the dock where they fish for those stripers, and you're looking up at the dam, and a crack does come in it, and all of a sudden, all 17,000 acres of Jordan Lake burst and come out. And you're fixing to be swept away, yet Jesus steps between you in the waters of wrath, and he absorbs it all, and you're standing there dry. All that pain, all that suffering, Jesus says, "My God, my God." First time in eternity that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had ever been separated. You know why the world is so mean and so angry? Because without the salvation in Christ, without faith in Christ, they're separated from a loving God. And everything they're looking for, this earth can never provide. They're looking for a peace. They're looking for this wrath, this anger to go away. Christ took all of that in our place. Christ here suffered separation from God so that he could bring us to God. Peter also said that Christ died once for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he could bring us to God. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 18. In John chapter 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he says, "I am thirsty." Jesus thirsted physically so we could be satisfied spiritually and physically. Here, John is showing us, instead of telling us how bad Jesus' body was beaten, how bad Jesus' body was bruised, how bad the skin was torn, how much he had bled, how he had been struck in the face, how he had been scourged, how he had a crown of thorns on his head, how he had a purple robe. Instead of pointing to all that, he pointed to the humanity of Christ, and throughout all this, Christ nailed to a cross was so thirsty and mouth so dry, yet he couldn't even wipe his lips. He physically suffered everything that we are. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says that we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in that he's been tempted in all things as we are, yet he is without sin. Therefore, we can come before the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. When Christ says, I am thirsty, he took our punishment so that we could be satisfied. Often we want our guilt removed when we do something wrong. But you know, often we have trouble forgiving ourselves for the past that we've lived. Because of what? Shame. Don't ever miss this when Christ is hanging on that cross. He died for our sins to take away our guilt. God was just to punish us, yet Christ stepped in our stead and took our guilt. But you know why my God took on flesh? You know why my God was beat, stripped naked, and nailed to the worst punishment the Romans could put on him? So he could take away my shame. Christ not only takes our guilt, he takes our shame. There's nothing that God doesn't forgive that he won't take away your shame. And he'll replace it with a new life that you follow Christ daily and let Christ be king of your life, let Christ rule your life, live pleasing to God because Christ loved you enough to give himself up for you. Christ was fully God without sin, yet he was fully man that he could take our shame and our guilt. The sixth word from the cross of our Christ is found in John 19:30. It says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Christ paid in full our sin debt. There's a lot of papyri documents that's been found around the first century when Christ was on the cross. And the word here is teleo. And it means to be paid in full. They just like you used to see at the feed store or at the hardware store, you come in and you pay your bill and they'd write across it. And some of them, if business was going good, they'd done got them a rubber stamp. They could stamp it. And it says paid in full. And then you'd keep that to show your bill's paid. This is what this, it is finished, it is complete, it is done. This is what this means. Christ stamped paid in full on our death certificate. In Colossians, it says that he nailed our death certificate to the cross. You know, when prisoners was led away, they was carrying their cross, and they had a sign hanging around their neck of the charges against them. And then when they got to the cross, they was nailed to the cross, and that sign was nailed above their head. Christ's sign says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Easter's about celebrating Jesus' kingship over our lives. Jesus, the King, died for us. And as we look at this, Jesus has paid in full our sin debt. When we stand before God one day, we can stand there in complete confidence, because why? We were Jesus. If when God says, why are you here? I'm going to be like, I'm with Jesus. And then, lastly, in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his life, his last. Jesus rests in the finished work of God's redemption. Jesus finished the work that God sent him to do. And then to me, this is the greatest act of faith in all of the Old Testament and the New Testament. in Exodus chapter 32, after the people had sinned against God and had made the golden calf, and Moses come down, and Moses had struck some of them down, and he told the other ones to cleanse themselves, and he told them to get ready in the morning, and he says, I will go up on the mountain. And I've got this word highlighted in all my Bibles. Moses says, perhaps God will forgive you. Moses went up and asked God to forgive the people. And he says, if not, blot me out of the book of life. But he went up saying, perhaps. I don't know if this is, I'm going to be able to do this for y'all. Fast forward 1,470 years. And Christ says, it is finished. No, perhaps. I've completed it. It is done. And then he commits his spirit into the hands of the Father. You know, if you go back to Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, when God had created everything, and then it said he created man and created him in the image of God. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, it says that after he had done this, it was day and night. And it says what? It was the seventh day. And on the seventh day, he rested from his work. This is what is happening here. Christ has just died for the sins of the world. He's recreated and ushered in the kingdom of God. And now that he has finished the work of recreating and redeeming a people for God, for the new kingdom of God, he can rest. And he says, I commit my spirit into your hands. You know what that means? Christ died literally for our sins. He was buried for 3 days. And on the third day, God raised him, a sweet sacrifice of a fragrant aroma to God for our sins. When you think about the resurrection next Sunday, that is proof that God accepted Christ's sacrifice in our place. And God was well pleased with it. I don't have time to go there, but when you get home, read Hebrews chapter 10. And you'll see that God was pleased. And that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling, because God was pleased of his finished work on the cross. So when we talk about the finished work of Christ on the cross, that is the reason that we celebrate. We want to remember that Jesus prays to the Father for our forgiveness. Jesus promises his grace is sufficient that we spend eternity in heaven. Jesus always honored his heavenly Father, but he also cared for his earthly family. We need to remember that Jesus suffered spiritual separation so that he could bring us to God. He thirsted physically, so we could be satisfied spiritually and physically. And never forget, Jesus has paid in full our sin debt if we just repent and ask for forgiveness. And just as Jesus rests in the finished work of God's redemption, you and I should rest in Christ. How do you do that? With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you was to die today and not know where you'd spend eternity, the answer is simple. Christ has died for all your sins. We've all sinned. We've all lived life our own way. We've all disobeyed God, but yet Christ come and lived the life we should have, a perfect life, and yet he died in our place. And if you just admit and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've not lived life your way. But I believe Jesus died for my sins, the death I deserved, was buried, and 3 days later was raised, so I know that I can be forgiven. Say, please forgive me, Lord, and take control of my life, and help me live pleasing to God for the rest of my life. If you prayed that, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. If you hear, and you might have been a Christian a long time, you might have been a believer a long time, a good person, you look after others, you come to church, you do all the things you're supposed to, My question to you is, when things start falling apart around you, when people start hurling abuse at you or gossiping, when retirement accounts seem to be sinking and you're not sure what you're going to do in the years to come, do you panic or do you rest in Christ? Do you say, Christ, I just recommit my life to you. Lord, I don't understand how I'm going to work this out. But Lord, I'm trusting you because I believe that I'll spend eternity with you. I believe you'll care for me just like you cared for your mother at the foot of the cross. I believe you've forgiven me just like you forgave the thief. Lord, help me learn to rest in your redemption. Kind Father, we thank you. And Lord, I pray everyone here as a redeemed harmony has already sung, that the older we get, the more and more truth we'd find in your word. That each of us would read your word more and depend on the Holy Spirit to see how you are working and intervening in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, I'm going to ask Redeem Harmony to come and close us out.
Take my heavenly flight.
Amen. Part of Christ's redemptive work on the cross is to recreate everything into beauty. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4, it says, "It'll no longer be said of you," and he's talking about the land, he's talking about Jerusalem, he's talking about the holy city. "It'll never be said of you forsaken, nor will the land any longer be called desolate, but you'll be called my delight is in her, and your land married. And the Lord delights in you, and to him your land shall be married." Beulah land means married land. That's what that song's about. It's not just that we're going to get to go to heaven one day and everything's going to be better. It's going to get to be just a paradise. We'll live in the holy city of God out of the presence of sin. And that's what we all are longing for. I'm going to pray, and as I do, I'm going to ask Miss Mary Ann if she will and Chris come. They've asked to be members of our church, and I want y'all to shake their hand and welcome them here. And I know they kind of caught off guard, but I was going to do it last week, and I forgot. But I'm going to pray and ask them to come this way. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for everyone that's here. We thank you that we could gather together today to worship you. And Lord, as we just think of the last words from the cross, that Lord, they would encourage our hearts, they'd prepare us this week, Lord, that we would trust in you, that we would pray for one another just as Christ is praying for us, that Lord, we would remember our loved ones who have not yet come to faith in Christ, that we would share that Christ's grace is sufficient, that they can spend eternity with him, that life can begin now on this earth. Lord, for us that's been saved a long time, let us not take for granted the eternal life that we have day by day living with you, that we would rest in you no matter what's going on around us, that, Lord, we would remember that you have suffered all things so that we could be brought to God. And we thank you for that. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Miss Mary Ann and Chris had come, and they're going to come by transfer a letter to be at Hunt Springs Baptist Church as members, and we're glad to have y'all. And I'm going to ask everybody to come by and shake their hands, and we love them both and thank a lot of them, and I've known them a long time. Miss Mary Ann and me used to go to Mount Gee when I was about that tall, so thank y'all so much. And y'all come see them. Don't forget to sign up back there, and you're dismissed. Thank you.